the book, especially compared to chapters 17 and 18 that we just finished. We move from the doom and gloom, if you will, of chapters 17 and 18 into the hallelujah chorus in chapter 19. And so, very exciting, especially if you're a believer. And so, so let's read, starting in Revelation 19, verse 1. We're going to read the first three verses. It says, "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' Once more they cried out, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.'" Okay, so let's break that down. So the great multitude. The multitude is likely a reference to the same group that we saw way back in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And the reason they think it's probably the exact same group, which they believe is probably those that were martyred during the tribulation, the exact same Greek words are used to describe the group in both places. And so, thought is, well, if it's the exact same words describing the group, it's probably also the same group. So, the other thought is it could just be everybody that's in heaven. Either way, it's a hallelujah chorus. And the reason that that is so significant is that the word hallelujah is only used four times in the entire New Testament. And all four times are in these six verses.
That's significant.
That is significant. And so, hallelujah is an Old Testament word that we saw, meaning praise the Lord. And in fact, the uses of hallelujah come in the book of Psalms, 24 times in the book of Psalms. It's used 28 times in the Bible, 24 in Psalms, 4 in Revelation. And when you read through the Psalms, Psalm 146 through 150, all begin and end with hallelujah. And then of those 24 in Psalm, in the Psalms, Psalm 150 uses the word hallelujah. It's referred to as the hallelujah psalm. Psalm 150 uses hallelujah 13 times in six verses. And so, you know, it's a cry. It's a praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it's really a victory cry, if you will. And so the saints are crying out, hallelujah, praise the Lord, victory has come. Mm-hmm. And we sing hallelujah, we sing it at Christmas, there's some songs we sing with hallelujah. With the idea that the Savior is born, victory has come. And so, pretty significant that we see it right here this way. And then, in those verses, you know, it says, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So, it's saying, praise the Lord, salvation, deliverance, belongs to the Lord, is available to us through the Lord. Mm-hmm. Glory. The Greek word is doxa, which we see in a few places in Scripture. And it's talking about God's, you know, who he is, his person, his moral glory, if you will. God is pure and just and true. And so glory. And then power. The Greek word is dynamis, which we see in relation to God's power throughout Scripture. And it's His might on display. It's His might on display. Now, if you're a King James-eth person-eth that reads the old school stuff, you will see in your translation in that section of Scripture, it also uses the word honor, which is also very fitting for how we should see our Lord and Savior. And then when we read through these things in the Greek, there's an article in the Greek before each word, the article the. So it would really be the salvation and the glory and the power of our God. And so that group is praising the Lord for bringing these things, salvation and glory and power. And it's God's judgment upon Babylon that are declared to be true and righteous in these passages. The harlot has been judged, it says, and the harlot is back in chapter 17 that we studied, representative of the Antichrist's world, the religions, the commerce, all of those things that were taking place in the world or are taking place and will just continue to escalate as we grow closer and closer to the end of days. And so it's declaring that judgment that was placed upon the harlot was just and true. It says in verse 3 that the smoke goes up forever and ever. Now I use three different, basically in these studies, you're getting the Rob notes, the Cliff Notes version of three different commentaries that I use. I use one that is Clarence Larkin. It's pretty concise, but he's got a lot of great thoughts. That's an old commentary. And then another older one I use is Wolverd. And he's wordy. He's got a big book. And if you need a nap, sometimes that's the one, because he uses a lot of words. And he goes into a lot of detail. And then I use Tim LaHaye's book, which is much newer. They all come at things from similar but different angles. Sometimes they refer to each other. Well, except for Tim LaHaye, because he wasn't around yet when the other two were written. But he'll refer back to them. And Larkin and Wolverd, you'll see references within there. But they don't always agree on what they think is happening. And so this is one of those places where they don't necessarily agree, and there's a couple of opinions about what it means the smoke goes up forever and ever. So one of them is that this is a perpetual judgment of the people who engaged in her wicked deeds, the harlot's wicked deeds. It's an answer to the appeals of the martyred saints. So if you remember back in Revelation chapter 6, they cry out for God's judgment upon those who have shed the blood of the saints, who are martyring these people, killing these people for their faith. And they cry out for God's judgment upon them, like, to come and take care of these things. So that's one view, is it's perpetual judgment for them, the eternal lake of fire. The second thought is that there is rejoicing in heaven at the realization that Satan's religious, commercial, political system, represented by the harlot, will never again be permitted to lead us astray. That rule and reign has come to an end. Because at this point, we're at the end of the tribulation. The final judgments are coming. There's only four chapters left in the book and four chapters left in the story. And so everything is coming to its final phases, if you will. So that second thought is that this is talking about the end of that rule and reign that we have experienced all of our lives. and that are going to continue to escalate in their intensity, that false religions are going to continue to grow in their intensity. They're going to be embraced by the world. In my mind, when I read through it, both of those are fitting explanations of what that's talking about. And both really are saying the same thing. Whether it's a judgment thing or just the end of the enemy's rule. And so, just slightly different views being talked about. Verse 4 says, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." So the 24 elders, we're going to do a quick refresh on this, because this is way back in chapter 4, which we studied like a long, long time ago. And so, a refresh on what that is. And so in this passage, it says that they too fall down and worship. And so the refresher on the 24 elders, back in chapter 4 is when they're first introduced to us. And so we say, who did the 24 elders represent? Well, the first thing they do not represent are heavenly beings. The term elder is never used in Scripture to describe a heavenly being, an angel or any kind of heavenly being. And so we know that it's not heavenly beings. We know angels don't have crowns. We know that men will receive those. In fact, in Matthew 19:28, it says, "Jesus said to them, Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Peter, 1 Peter 5, talks about you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so we see that those things apply to us. And so the 24 elders, not heavenly beings in this case. So, who are they and why 24? In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, they set a priesthood of 24 priests of the Levites to serve the house of the Lord. So we see this being used in the Old Testament. In Revelation, when we get later to chapter 21, it's going to talk about the foundations of the New Jerusalem having 12 stones representing the 12 apostles, 12 gates representing the 12 tribes. 12 and 12 is still 24. So we see this being used throughout Scripture. The most common conclusion is that the 12 apostles and representative from the 12 tribes, and that's who the 24 elders are. And they are worshiping. We see them 5 different times in the book of Revelation. And we see them in chapter 4, where they're honoring God for his creative power. We see them in chapter 5, where they worship the Lamb who is found worthy to take the scroll. We see them in chapter 7, celebrating the arrival of the multitude of Gentiles. We see them in chapter 11, worshiping the Lord when he announces that the world has become the kingdom of Christ and he will reign forever. And then we see him here in chapter 19, again worshiping, throwing in their hallelujah. So that's the 24 elders and who they are likely to be. And the significance in this portion of Scripture is because, once again, they're on the scene, and they are worshiping, and they are singing hallelujah, praise be to the Lord, victory is ours. Everybody likes a victory chant. Mm-hmm. Everybody likes to win. You can say you're not competitive, but that's not true. Everybody has a little bit of a competitive I had to go to Boise last week to the Capitol building. It was Faith Day. And so different nonprofit organizations get to go in the middle of the Capitol building and set up and put your nonprofit organization on display so that when the legislators and stuff move to and fro, you can go, hey, put me in the bill or whatever. And that's when that big snowstorm hit, and so we had to scurry home. I was trying to hold out, and they were like, no, you can go, it's okay. And I'm like, but it says we have to be here. And they said, no, go, it's snowing. It's a skiff. It's a dusting.
Yeah, right.
So we get in the car, start driving. Noelle's with me. I got a phone call, so I jump on the phone. We got the GPS going, and he's like, you know, it's not a race. I'm like, what do you mean it's not a race? I got to beat the time. That's what that's all about. The GPS, you're going to be there at 2:54. I can make it 2:52. Snow or no snow, I can beat the time. His prayer language just... I will help your faith grow. We all like to win. And this is the We Are the Winners song. The four creatures, again, if you go way back to the beginning, they are guarding the throne of God. The four creatures are a lion, an ox, a man, and a flying eagle, representing the different parts of God's creation. It's just a super quick, like, that's what that is. Verse 5 says, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Praise our God, all you his servants. So at this point, all of his servants begin to praise God. The word praise here is in the present tense, and I've mentioned it many times. The English language doesn't translate well from the Greek language. The present tense means we keep on doing it. Just like when your kids want, you know, McDonald's French fries, that's my kids anyway. Even after I tell them it's poison poured into poison, it's not good for you. They go, I still love McDonald's French fries. And when they want McDonald's French fries, it's not, hey, can I have some French fries? It's Dad. McDonald's? Dad, download the app. Dad, we should go to McDonald's. Dad, I'll watch a show with you if you'll take me to McDonald's. Dad. You're like, when did Dad turn into a bad word? It just keeps going. We praise God. Hallelujah. And we just keep doing it. Praise the Lord. Praise him for he is mighty. Praise him for he is holy. Praise him for his deliverance. Praise him. And it just keeps going. It's not a once and done thing. Mm-mm. And that's what that's talking about. All who fear him, small and great, everybody is included. So if you can imagine this, you know, the last couple of Sundays during worship, people were so loud. It was amazing. And that's just like a sampling of what we're going to experience. Or you think of some of the great thunderstorms we have. And you hear that thunder, you know, rolling across the valley. And when you think about this, especially some of those, we get some that strike pretty close, and they're loud. And that's what it talks about. It says there was a roar of many waters, the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." So this is the last hallelujah. Again, in the King James Version here, it says, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." All-powerful God. He reigneth over everything. And so this entry, beginning of chapter 19, it's so powerful. It's so powerful. So what I want to do now is I just want us to take a couple of minutes. Maybe play a little bit of worship in the background. A little bit shorter lesson, but we only have a few chapters to go, and so we don't have to speed through all of this. The last few chapters, there was an explanation for the vision and the explanation all in one chapter, so you kind of needed to get through the whole thing to explain it. But in this portion, that's not the case. And as I was studying this and reading through this and going through the different books on it, even looked up some Christmas songs because I was like, man, we do this at Christmas. We sing these songs. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I feel like, do we really understand what we're singing when we sing these Christmas songs that talk about hallelujah? It kind of becomes a Christmas word. Hallelujah. And really, it's a victory song. Like one of the guys I was reading about, he said one of his mentors passed away, and he did the funeral, and this guy was a great Bible scholar and theologian, and he said, you know, they did the whole service, and then at the end, they had an opportunity for people to go by the casket and pay their respects, and you know, he said, you know, usually in a funeral setting, you know, some the songs sometimes are, they're kind of melancholy because it's a sad moment. It's a grievous moment. We're heartbroken. We've lost someone we love. But he said in this particular one, it was a victorious, joyous song because that person had served the Lord. They loved the Lord. And it's a moment of victory for those of us that know the Lord and love the Lord. It's a moment of sadness for us here on earth. But for that individual, it's a moment of victory. And so I just wanted us to take a minute to really think about what does that hallelujah mean in our lives? What is that thing that I need to claim the victory over? What is that thing that I need to say, hallelujah, God is all of these things that we talked about? Salvation and glory and power. Salvation and glory and power. Salvation, deliverance, glory, and power. His victoriousness over all things. His might on display in my life to overcome all of those things. Now, in Revelation chapter 19, this is the culmination of all things. It is the final victory chant, if you will. They're going to, you know, my mind thinks strangely, maybe. I watch like the Super Bowl or the championship games to get to the Super Bowl, and they release the confetti. But you know they have to have two bags of confetti up there because theoretically they don't know who's going to win. Or do they? I was hoping somebody would
buy it. I knew they were going to win.
So what do you do with that other bag of confetti? Save it for next year? But in this case, all the confetti is coming out. The game is over. Jesus is victorious. Amen. I believe this can take place in our life right now.
Amen.
He can be victorious in our life right now. I'm tired. I don't feel like that's the case. It doesn't mean he can't do it.
That's right.
I'm discouraged. It's okay. It's okay to feel those things. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to be frustrated. Did you know you can tell God how you feel?
Mm-hmm.
And it's okay. He's okay with it. He can handle it. Now, I might get my feelings hurt if you tell me how you really feel. But God's not like that. And so I just want us to take a few minutes. So go ahead and play something, and then we'll take some prayer requests and close in prayer.